I'd like to read a letter that I received from a person I don't know. I don't know this person. The only reason I got the letter is he sat through a conference that I did on a church on resolving spiritual conflicts. The next day, the pastor handed me the letter. Dear Neil, I have been set free. Praise the Lord. I could hear the silence for the first time yesterday. I could hear myself sing for the first time in months. The voices have stopped. After 2 years of bondage to a sin I never thought was one, the demons began to attack my sense of right and wrong, my friends and family relationships. Only I didn't know that the battle was in my mind. I thought that after the sin was realized and I was forgiven by God, that my life was free once again. What I didn't realize was that the battle had just begun. What kept them from terrorizing my life in other areas had been my bondage to an unrealized sin. Once freed from that sin, the demons went to town on my head and on my body. I had several bouts of unexplained body rashes and hives and welts, covering my body, face, tongue, lips, eyes, hands, and feet. I am not allergic to anything, and the doctors could not explain the suddenness of the appearance of this. I lost my blissful, joyous sense of quiet times with the Lord. I even lost my singing voice. I never had much of one, but when you began to talk about the girl who had never sung, I could relate. I haven't been able to hear myself sing nor repeat scripture. I thought perhaps my hearing had become fuzzy due to a cold, or at worst I was losing my hearing at the ripe old age of 20-something. Yesterday, after hearing the first prayer of the afternoon, I was freed. And when we were silent, I could hear the silence. And when we sang, I heard the most beautiful voice singing. It was mine. After being subjected to 3 weeks of EST training when I was 15 years old, I spent the following year in Pure Hell. That's Earhart Seminar training. Werner Earhart. My mother threw me out of her house and I went to live with another family. I was subsequently thrown out of their home and found Christ 3 months later. My salvation was based on my fear of Satan and the power of his evil. The night after I was saved was the night Satan lost a valuable, vulnerable child. It wasn't a choice to do his bidding. In fact, I don't even know the struggle for me was taking place. But I hadn't yet known of my authority as a child of God. My walk had been a struggle against the forces of darkness until I found Calvary 3 years later. I found a freedom in my walk with Christ for the first time. I had lived for 10 years under an oppressive, abusive parent who never said, I love you, nor put her arms around me when I cried. 2 Sunday nights ago, you spoke of what it might be like to live under a parent who was like this. And you said you didn't know how anyone could survive a family situation like that. No affection, no kind words, physical and emotional abuse for 14 years. No love, no sense of who I was. If I was good, but certainly bad, and no affirmation that I was even someone. Now let me stop here in her letter to tell you why I believe that Christian ministry has to include both dimensions here. Why I won't talk in the church about spiritual conflicts until I can first talk about who we are in Christ. That people need to know that love. They need to have that sense of affirmation. We polarize into deliverance ministries that ignore other realities of life, or we polarize into a psychotherapeutic ministry that ignores their spiritual realities. We have to deal with the whole person here if they're going to really be free in a substantial way. It wasn't until I found freedom and protection in Christ that I knew I was someone loved. But what I find most apparent now is the freedom I have found from the need to get the physical reassurance from relationships with men without wanting something in return for that affection and reassurance. Men who are probably hurting for the same freedom in Christ that I have found. Now I can share him instead of me. Isn't that profound? I've been a listener to yours for some time, and I'll bypass that, but said, I am not on a high, as some might think. This letter is written with a clear mind, a clean spirit, and a calm hand. It is like breathing clear, pure, fresh air. I feel the freedom to express myself in writing for the first time in months. Listen, even my bondage to food as a comfort seems almost foreign. I never thought that I could relate to a spiritual battle of the mind. I was deceived, but now I'm set free. Thank you, Jesus. Now that didn't come through counseling. That came through just understanding. I believe every pastor in this country can set people like that in his congregation free. If we will tell them what the nature of the battle is and who they are in Christ. But this girl had lost control. You could You could sense it in the way she was eating, her sexual behavior, entire life. She couldn't sing. She couldn't read scripture. Something was blocking and impeding her path for growth here. Now, we had talked earlier about the vulnerability of believers, that all of us are subject in this world to temptation and accusation and deception. If we fall under that influence, we can lose control. Now, let's take a look at that and see why that is possible. Because there's a sense today where we say, well, that's just not fair, God. I thought I'm supposed to have this victory. Why won't you protect me? Well, we say, well, part of that is because part of that protection is conditional upon my response here. Now, if you'll notice three things. The protection that God has given to us is dependent upon the believer's responsibility. Let me put it this way. What if we make provision for the flesh? We are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. What if we do? Do we have some blanket immunity here? We are told, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What if we don't? Do we have some blanket immunity here? Is he required to leave if I don't take my stand? We're told to put on the whole armor of God. What if we don't? In any other battle that you go out to, if you leave a certain portion of your life vulnerable, the chances of you being wounded are possible. Now, God has given us that armor as a protective shield for which we're to live in today. Let me tell you what really concerns me, and I hope I'm not offending anybody when I say this, but because of not careful study and a complete understanding here, we are falling prey to thinking that certain blanket statements. And one of the most common that I hear is, well, I pleaded the blood of Jesus. Now, that is not a blanket coverage of protection for us today. I can't go into a house and say, well, I said this, and so now I'm protected. The armor of God is our protection. I have to constantly, as a Christian, be alert, be a sober spirit. I have to constantly be aware of the fact that I could be deceived, so I gird my loins with truth. I have the possibility of the accuser of the brethren always being here, so I wear the breastplate of righteousness. The possibility of being tempted is always here, so I have the shield of faith in place. You see, it's a constant thing. Constant thing. Now, you don't become paranoid about this. Basically, what it just simply is saying is, choose truth and live a righteous life. That's all. But that's everybody's individual responsibility, and I cannot be responsible for you. I can be responsible to you, but not for you. I can pray for you, but if you choose to go out today without your armor on, you may get hurt. As much as that would be a matter of concern for me, but I still cannot make those decisions for you. But I can take my role as a pastor, for instance, and equip you and tell you all about it and tell you what you have to do, encourage you, support you, but truth of the matter is you go out to battle unarmed, you may get hurt. You see, the protection that God has provided for us is complete. We have all we need to know to stand against the air. We have all the righteousness of Christ at our disposal to be able to tell the accuser, you have no place in me. We have all of that. But I have to be active, alive, and choosing all my life. Now, I want you to know something. There are some who feel, oh, if I got my armor on. Don't make it a paranoid issue here. It's God who's your protection in the first place. But I think we ought to get up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, God, you've given me all the protection I need today. I am committed to live my life today to accomplish great things for you. Here I go. Praise God. It's not really any more complicated than that. But I think you start your day that way. I have a tendency to start my day with a newspaper. And boy, that's depressing. Now, the possibility of a Christian being affected this way is something that I want to look at. And so let's look at several, but I'm going to call just indications from Scripture. These are not absolutes, but at least it gives us some idea here. Luke chapter 13. Let me tell you as we go into this study why this is so critical. Why it's so critical. When people make statements like a Christian can't be demon possessed, very naively, they respond to a statement like that, which probably I would agree with, depending on how you define demon-possessed, of course. But they respond to that kind of statement when they have some kind of a problem in their life. They immediately say, it cannot be spiritual, because I'm a Christian. I'll tell you, the naivety of that is painful. And people who jump to that conclusion are going to leave an awful lot of Christians who will never have any sense of hope to get out of this thing then. It's just a simple fact, people, that we wrestle against principalities and powers. The enemy of Satan is the church. Or you hear silly little things like, well, I'm sure I'm protected if I go to church, aren't I? A building is not your protection. There's no armor there. You know what we've done? We've called it a sanctuary. It's not a sanctuary. It's a building. Your sanctuary ultimately is in heaven. But your sanctuary is Christ, not a building. In fact, let me tell you the honest truth. You will probably experience more attack by Satan in church than any other time of your life. Because that's where the battleground is at. Now, let's look at this. Chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You see, this is the place where God was supposed to be honored. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years who had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. This is not a physical problem here. It's manifesting itself that way. But it clearly is a spirit, and God resolves that by casting a demon out, and she straightened up and walked on in life. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue officials became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitudes in response, there are 6 days in the week which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham. Now, that's a fascinating passage, because if you look like in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, a daughter of Abraham or a child of Abraham is considered a child of faith. You're looking at a believer here, and she's in a synagogue. A child of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from the bond on this Sabbath day? I don't care how you read this thing. That's a spiritual problem here. That's not a physical one. It was showing itself, manifesting itself physically, but the Lord didn't even heal her, cast the demon out. She had a spirit of infirmity, as King James said. And when that was taken care of, when she was free, she was physically well. Now, she's a child of faith. Now, I admit to you, that's before the cross. She's not a believer in the sense that the church are believers to today. It's an indication. Luke chapter 22. You want to see a loss of control? Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. Now what happened? He lost control. I believe what Scripture said. I think Peter was telling the truth here. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. Now, according to Scripture, who caused that loss of control? Satan did. What right did Satan have to do that to Peter? And why didn't Jesus intervene and stop him at that time? Well, if you jump back to verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them regarded to be the greatest. Pride. Pride a problem in our church today? Oh, boy. What's the middle letter of pride? There it is. I'll do it. You want to help somebody get out of spiritual conflicts? Oh, I can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. Weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful. There is nothing inherent within me, in my physical world, that is capable of resolving this conflict. It requires God. It is God's work. We join Him in it, and I'm thankful for it. Let's look at another indication. Ephesians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there because you know the passage very well. But the whole point of it is that you're putting on now the armor of God. Well, what does armor do? It stops penetration. That's what it does. I mean, there's your metaphor. That's the illustration of what she's talking about here. And the whole sense of military combat today, you put on the armor so that the arrow can't get in. And if we say it can't penetrate, then I'm saying don't need the armor then, do you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 said he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Or chapter 10 verse 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. See, they're not of the flesh. Don't try to attempt it that way. Chapter 11 verse 3 says, I'm concerned that just as Satan by his craftiness deceived Eve, that your minds should be led astray. Now here's an intriguing thing, that we take simple statements like this. I don't see how Satan can have any access to me because my body is a temple of God and the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit can't possess the same realm at the same time. Now, philosophically, that seems to really make sense. You say, well, I guess that's true. But a little reflection says, number one, I don't know if Scripture says that's true. But number two, and even more importantly, well, when you talk about the spiritual realm, you're not talking primarily about a spatial thing here. Who's the God of this world? Is God here? Come on, folks, you got two different kingdoms occupying the same place, same time, don't you? You see, it sounds like a good philosophical argument. It just doesn't hold play with Scripture. Now, when we looked at Romans 6 and 7, we talked about not allowing sin to reign where? In our mortal body, but it's not us. See, now there is your division, but it's not something that I can make a division in terms of the physical world. Physical world. Let me put it this way. If you will not accept the fact that Satan can put thoughts in your mind, then frankly, we're not going to win the battle. Because we need to realize why it's so important to take every thought captive. Now, if you have that thought, is it inside you or outside of you? It's in your brain. It's in your physical body. That's why we are told that we are not to allow our physical body to remain neutral, but to submit it to God. Now, why else would that be so critical? Because sin can wage war there. Because whatever is mortal is corruptible. So we're just simply told by God, urged by God, even understanding it is a merciful thing that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And James chapter 3 is another indication. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. So people are getting that wisdom, and he's crediting a lot of that source right to the demonic. Where did you get that idea? Came across a fellow one time in ministry. I was convinced that he just had nothing but demonic logic. Everything he said just didn't make sense. It just screwed up. Couldn't convince anybody else of what he was thinking. Nobody else could understand him. He wasn't non-functional. He just seemed like he had just demonic logic. Where'd that wisdom come from? All kinds of fresh new insights into Scripture. But nobody agreed with him. I'll tell you what. One of the simple tests of life is that if you look at Scripture, other people who think and have some ability to reason would see somewhat the same thing. And if they don't, then you got to suspect maybe something's wrong here. He wasn't prepared for that, however. The very fact that 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that in latter days people will pay attention to deceiving spirits and they're going to fall away from the faith, even almost moves beyond the application of being implied here. Now let's look at a believer. Let's look at some direct statements from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're dealing with some gross immorality here in the church. There was an incestual relationship going on. We'll pick it up in verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you were assembled and with you in spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how somebody could judge that person as a non-Christian, because that discipline is not required of the church to do to non-Christians. You got a believer here who's committed an act of immorality. Clearly said he's in the church. In fact, he's chiding them by the fact that this is in the church. Even heathens don't do those kind of things, he said. So what does he do? He turns them over to the destruction of his flesh. Would you still be convinced after reading that that Satan cannot have access to your physical life here? When God himself, really, through the inspiration here to Paul, is saying, I'm going to turn him over. I'm going to allow the natural consequences. It's like being turned over to the tormentors because you won't forgive. Same issue. Same idea. It's to bring that person to a point of conviction. It's like God stands back for a moment and withdraws the chain on Satan and he says, go ahead, let him have him for a while. And hopefully that person will come to a point of repentance and say, all right, I've had enough. I've had enough. But always know that Satan is not on an endless chain here. Never. God is sovereign, without question. Or Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about speak the truth for remembrance of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a place. That's to Christians he's talking about. He's talking about us who are members of one another. Your translation may say opportunity, but here it's directly telling us. You can, by the way you live your life, give Satan a place in your life. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we looked at earlier. Satan's roaring around, seeking for someone to devour. It's the same word, devour there, is to be consumed. Same word. For death has been swallowed up. That's the same word, swallowed up, devoured. The context of that is not learning how to cast my anxiety into Christ. If you look back in the context, however, a little bit more, both James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, where it talks about our taking our stand in Christ, both are preceded by the requirement of God to humble ourselves. So the larger context is really, again, that of pride. And let me tell you, in my estimation, amongst leadership of the churches today, the most debilitating thing is intellectual pride. Intellectual pride. Or pride even in service. Oh, I'm serving God out here. Oswald Chambers says, be aware of the fact that service to God may be the greatest enemy against devotion to him. It can be a terrible pride of service. Maybe one of the most definitive passages in this area is in Acts chapter 5, where God intervenes so dramatically. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5 now, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we've all know this passage very well here. Well, let's take an honest, objective look at this next verse. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Satan filled his heart. The word there, filled, is exactly the same word to a Christian instruction in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Same word. Let me put it this way. Even amongst believers today, to that whichever you yield to that you shall be filled. And the word filled simply means controlled. So can you lose control? Sure. Who's the author of it, according to the text? Satan. What's the issue? Truth. That's the issue. They bought a lie. It's truth that sets us free here. Who conceived this deed? You see, Satan was there, but that responsibility is put right back on Ananias. I will never tolerate anybody saying, I'm sorry, the devil made me do it. Oh, no, he didn't. No, sir. You did it. You chose somewhere along the line to do it. We can't blame the devil. We have all the resources, all the protection that we need to live a victorious life in Christ today. And so if I'm not living it, it's my fault. But because I may choose wrong, Satan's going to take advantage of that. And if I give in to it long enough, I'll tell you what, I'll lose control. Consequently, when I see people who have uncontrollable lives, they have uncontrollable habits in their life, somehow or another, they have not overcome the power yet of the evil one. Haven't yet. Something's controlling their lives. Now, is that a contrast to the fact that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? If God wants it done, can it be done? If God told me to do it, can I do it? Of course I can. And it comes back, again, to this whole contest and that battle for the mind and simply believing a lie. If I believe it, I'll do it. Now, Satan needs our cooperation, however, to enter into that. Well, if that's the case, we don't have that kind of judicial judgment today. We don't slay people who believe the lie. I mean, that's, God can intervene if he wants to like that. But he knew what would destroy the church. It wasn't just the sins of the flesh, the people who are Christians walking according to the flesh. He knows that the contest is against the devil here. And he knows that the devil is going to do a field day on Christians today if he can just simply get them to believe a lie and fill their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you see why the whole issue of deception is so critical? I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what anybody's thinking. I don't know what the person I'm counseling with is thinking. But if I can get them to bring those thoughts out, it is amazing when you bring it out into the light, the power that's gone here. Let me show you where this was probably as evident as any place that I know of, is in the whole area of habitual sin. I just can't stop. I have no control. And sexual sins are probably the most prominent in this area. I believe personally why that is true is according to 1 Corinthians 6, every other sin is outside of the body. Sexual sins are inside. Why are sexual sins so prevalent today? Well, it is the one act that God allows you and I to be involved in that is potentially creative. We have no creative powers in terms of the natural world whatsoever. We cannot take something that is not in existence, bring it into existence. We can't spontaneously create life. We can't do that. That is not an act that God has given man the capability to do. We can be creative in the sense of being imaginative. We can take the gift of our mind, for instance, and do drawings and do architectural things and have a vision for accomplishing building programs, etc. And even that is part of our creation in God. But see, sex has the potential of bringing into this world life. And I believe that that is intended by God to be supervised and superintended very, very carefully. Because it's inside the flesh. Well, some have suggested that Ananias and Sapphira weren't believers. I simply cannot accept that. I have about four reasons here I'd like to share why I don't believe that that is possible at all. First, we are told in Acts 4:31 that all of this was taking place in the context of a gathered community of believers here. You could argue that maybe they were outside of that and joined later. But I think the other reason here is that a great fear occurred upon all the church. Now, would a great fear happen to the church if God brought that judgment outside of it? Now, they'd probably rejoice. They'd jump up and down. Get him, God. But God disciplined one of their own, and they sobered up in a hurry. I think the severity of the punishment is indicative of the fact that these were people within the church. Again, you have to come back. If we understood this from God's perspective today, I think he would try to tell us that our major problems is not communism, it's not drugs, it's not even false religions. I think the major problem here that's going to affect the church is the deceptions of Satan disrupting the minds of the people, getting them to believe a lie, so we're powerless to do anything. And I think it's also apropos for us to accept the fact that we're talking about the possibility of believers today being likewise deceived. And if I have an old fiery dart that comes in here, and I think that thought, it's in my brain. Really, our third argument here is that to go back to what we were talking about before, that sin wages war in our members. In Romans chapter 6, we are told that we are not to allow sin to wage war there. We are not to allow it to reign, literally rule, in our mortal bodies. It's our mortal bodies. Or when we look at Romans chapter 7, how clearly it stated to us that there is something no good now dwelling in me. Are we doomed to no way out of this thing? What if I left the gate open? Can I get it out again? The answer is absolutely yes. Who will set me free from this body of death? Praise be for Christ Jesus, he will. But in order to do that, I have to go find out what little gate I opened up to let him in. And I've got to go repair that before God and say, Lord, I did that, or I haven't been able to forgive, or whatever it may be that's the grounds for Satan's right to be there. When I remove that right to be there, he's gone. And you see, the reason Satan said, Simon, Simon, I demand the right to sift you like wheat, that was what Peter got involved in. It was pride at that case. And that's the reason he had a right to sift him like wheat, and Jesus didn't even stop him. He sifted him like wheat. He said, but when you've turned again, when you've repented, well, turning again, in a sense, says, I did that, and he wept, but he got renewed, didn't he? Peter did. Sure did. I have seen literally hundreds of people who have, in one way in their life, like the note of this girl I said here, too bad you went to us. You go to those kind of things. They're not of God. But what happens if you confess those things? Is he faithful? Is he just? Will he cleanse you? Yes. But I have to change. I have to bring that back into my experience. Now, how about ownership? Never. You've been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. There is absolutely no way that you can ever forsake that. And so when you're confronted with old terms that I can't define to you, to be honest with you, we used to hear an awful lot about oppression and possession and those type of things. I really feel it's just safer for all of us just stay away from those terms. I have people ask me, are you an exorcist? No. Certainly not in keeping with what you probably think an exorcist is. Absolutely not. I don't even like the word deliverance, to be honest with you, because it is so distorted in people's understanding today. That's what happens to certain terms. So you throw out a term, demon possession, for instance. Actually, the scripture doesn't even use that term. Doesn't use it. The word in scripture, demon possession, is only one word. It would be far better for us today if we just simply transliterated it and called it demonized. And then we could probably get some kind of a handle on it here. But we have a tendency to think there's only two possibilities in this lifetime. Either you're the gathering demoniac, you know, a complete extreme case over here, or you're the Apostle Paul. But by and large, there's a division here of the kingdom of God, but there's a continuum of freedom and bondage all the way down the line. There isn't just two extreme cases. And I'm not so sure that people are either absolutely free or completely in bondage either. But I think freedom is possible for every child of God. And the defeat that you hear from some people in this area is so profound. I want so bad to do this, but I just can't. I can't. I said, yes, you can. That's part of the lie. Yes, you can. I'd like you to turn back in your syllabus. You can find it real quick. My 20 cans of success, if you can find it for me. I put this together a long time ago because I want to make a distinction here if I can. Let me read a poem. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you want to win but think you can't, it's almost a sin you won't. If you think you lose, you're lost. For out of the world we find that success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or the faster man, but sooner or later the man that wins is the one who thinks he can. Now, the poem above is undoubtedly true and expresses the power of positive thinking. The Christian community has been somewhat reluctant to buy into this well-known axiom, and for good reason. Thinking is a function of the mind. It cannot exceed its inputs and attributes. Any attempt to push the mind beyond its limitations will only result in moving from the world of reality to fantasy. The Christian, however, has a far greater potential in the power of positive believing. Belief incorporates the mind, but is not limited by it. Belief or faith actually transcends the limitations of the mind, and it incorporates the world of the unseen, but never the unreal. Faith is only as valid as its object, which for the Christian is the living and the written word of God. Now, people, with the infinite God of the universe as the object of Christian faith, there is virtually no limit to the spiritual heights that positive believing can take one. Couple that with the fact that it does not take any more effort to believe that one can than to believe that one cannot. Doesn't take any more effort because it's choice. Someone has said that success comes in cans, and failure and cannots. Well, what follow are my 20 cans of success, which I take from the Word of God? If believed, I really believe, will lift the Christian out of just a meaningful, or I should say meaningless existence down here to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, these are 20. Somebody has said that there's 7,000 promises of God. Doesn't it bother you at times that people take just the axiom, power of positive thinking, take an awful lot of times God's truth and apply it and do better than the church does? We have far greater potential than that. Far greater potential. I want to read these, and we're going to close with this. Just this section. Because it can be scary to a lot of people that Satan can have that kind of access to us. But I want you to know that we ought to come at this not with a point of, oh my gosh, but a point of absolute confidence that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That I'm not on the losing side here. I've read the last chapter of the book. It all works out in the end. And we're more than conquerors in Christ. Well, let's just look at this. I've had this sheet to people, and I say, put that to memory. Put it in your memory bank. And when the air comes along, here's some truth. Now, there are a lot of other scriptures that you could use, but let's read these out loud, and let's do it together. Now, as we read this, don't read the verses or what's in parenthesis. Just read them. Are you ready with me? Why should I say I can't when the Bible says I can do all things through him who strengthens me? Why should I lack, knowing that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Why should I fear when the Bible says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind? Why should I doubt or lack faith, knowing that God has allotted to each a measure of faith? Why should I be weak when the Bible says the Lord is the strength of my life, and the people who know their God will display strength and take action? Why should I allow Satan to have supremacy over my life? For greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Why should I accept defeat when the Bible says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place? Why should I lack wisdom when Christ became to us wisdom from God, and God gives wisdom to all men generously and without reproach who ask him for it? Why should I accept sickness not of God when Jesus himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases? For with his stripes I am healed. Why should I worry and fret when I can cast all my anxiety upon Christ because he cares for me? Why should I ever be in bondage? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it was for freedom that Christ set me free. Why should I feel condemned when the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Why should I ever feel alone when Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and I will never leave you nor forsake you? Why should I feel accursed or the victim of bad luck when the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? Why should I be discontented when I, like Paul, can learn to be content in whatever circumstances I am? Why should I feel worthless when he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him? Why should I ever have a persecution complex? If God be for me, who can be against me? Why should I be confused? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Why should I feel like a failure when in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us? Why should I let the pressures of life bother me when Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world? Praise the Lord. You see, that's truth. Now we have to choose that, and we have to walk accordingly. Now that's just 20. How many more are there? Many, many others. But as I said earlier, we can be no greater than the knowledge of truth that we have about God. If you're going to walk by faith, if you have a little knowledge of God, a little knowledge of God's ways, you have little faith. And so we commit ourselves to understand the Word of God, that we can have the whole counsel of God at our disposal here. Because I need to know that in order to stand against the evil one today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your promises, because in all the promises of God, the answer is for you always yes. We thank you for that truth. We pray that, Father, as we put that on day by day and choose to walk according to that which is true, that we will sense that freedom in our life to live a victorious life and to literally be more than conquerors in Christ. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for the place you prepared for us. Thank you for the protection of the armor of God that you provided for us. Give us the wisdom and the courage to day by day to face life as a new adventure, choosing that today we shall accomplish great things for God because of your place in our life. We want to again declare utter dependency upon you, for apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You are our hope, you are our life, you are our armor, and we choose to put it on. We choose today to believe it. And we'll thank you for your presence now in Jesus' name. Amen.